As we said at the outset, the scripture reading, the scripture read in your hearing, Romans the 13th chapter, begin with verse 11, Paul is urging Christians to be aroused from sleep. And as I mentioned, there is no area in our lives where we can allow ourselves to fall into spiritual slumber. No area in our lives where we can afford to go to sleep. We can't afford to sleep in our prayer life. We can't afford to fall asleep in our study life. We can't afford to fall asleep when it comes to worshiping in spirit and in truth. We can't afford to fall asleep when it comes to watchfulness. There is no area in the Christian life where we can allow ourselves to go to sleep. To sleep at the wheel, you might say. Because now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. And because it is our responsibility also not only to be aroused from sleep, but to put on Christ. This takes diligence. This takes a sense of urgency, which is why Paul says it's high time to awake out of sleep. Now, often when we tell people to awake out of sleep in a figurative sense, we mean that they need to come to the awareness of some things. When I was a basketball coach and I would yell at the referees sometimes, and sometimes I would say to them, wake up. What I needed them to do was wake up and realize that there's a game going on here. There's a game on the line, and you're blowing it, Mr. Official. You need to wake up and realize that you have to see things my way. I felt like he was asleep at the wheel, and there was no time in the span of this game, no time within this limited frame, these four quarters, where he should allow himself to fall asleep. In the scriptures, when we're told to wake up, sometimes that's what the word is telling us, to come to the realization of some things. You have a small frame of time, and you cannot afford to blow it. We need to come to the realization that Peter alerts us to. There's a real strong, I think, parallel between 1 Peter 4, 3 through 5, and Romans 13, 11 through 14. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, Peter urges us to come to the realization of some things. We'll read 4, verses 3 through 5. Peter says this. For the pastime of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account of him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead. He says in verse 3 that the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That means other nations. And then he goes on and lists some sins. The past time in our lives may suffice. What Peter is saying is, however long you may have spent in sin, however long you may have spent in worldliness, however long you may have spent in ungodliness, he says the time would suffice. In other words, that's enough. If you spent one day in sin, if you spent a month living in worldliness, if you spent 5 years living in sin, if you spent the majority of your life living in sin, Peter says the time would suffice. However long you spent in sin, however long you spent in spiritual sleep, realize this. That's enough. That's enough. An old teacher friend of mine who taught next door to me at a former high school that I taught at was celebrating his 40th birthday, he told me, and he went out with some old friends and he went to a bar. And he sat on this bar stool, and he said he was just throwing them back, just consuming beers left and right. And he said, I got up to go to the bathroom, Todd, and I realized I'd already done it. This grown man had wet himself. And then he said, you know, it was at that point that I said, that's enough. That's enough. He had just made a fool of himself, and he came to this realization. This is crazy. That's enough. Peter says, whether it's been one night or 15 years, however long you spend in sin, it's high time to awake out of that sleep. That's enough. That's enough. Come to that realization. It's a waste of life, a waste of time. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He lets us know that one of the realms in which we must awake out of sleep is the sleep of sin. If we're going to live a positive, strong, vibrant, fruitful Christian life, then we need to awaken from the sleep of sin. Listen to Ephesians 5:14. Paul says this, that we henceforth be no more children. Excuse me. Paul says this, if these glasses worked. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Awake out of sleep. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, Paul says. We know from Ephesians 2 and 1 that we can be alive, we can be walking around, and we can be asleep from the neck up. Spiritual sleep or sleep in sin is kind of a kind of brain deadness. We can be walking around and alive and still be asleep in sin. And so Paul urges, awake thou that sleepest. It's necessary and urgent for us to awake from the sleep of sin, because sleep in sin is a lot like natural sleep. Those who are asleep in sin, just like those who are naturally asleep, don't realize how foolish they look. I used to have this habit when basketball season would end. I would come home from work earlier, and I used to fall asleep with my feet up on the couch. And one time, my youngest daughter, Holly, took her cell phone out and took a picture of me. She thought that was amusing. My head was back, my mouth was open, my glasses were contorted, slobber was coming out of my mouth, my tie was crooked, and then she showed that picture to me after I woke up. She thought that was hilarious. I didn't realize how foolish I looked. If I realized how foolish I looked, I would have fixed myself up, but I was asleep. People who are asleep in sin don't realize how foolish they look. They don't realize what fools they're making of themselves, just like my old buddy who went to that place to celebrate his birthday. He didn't realize how foolish he looked. People who are asleep in sin, just like people who are asleep naturally, don't realize how foolish they sound. I have an uncle who drinks too much, and he makes a complete fool of himself. 4th of July picnic, he makes a fool of himself. Thanksgiving, he makes a fool of himself. He doesn't realize how foolish he looks. He doesn't realize when he talks too much and he starts embarrassing his wife, he doesn't realize how foolish he sounds. He's asleep. My mother, I know the Nelsons, I believe, met her at a 4th of July meeting. My mother is about this tall, little woman, real small. But when I was a teenager, she snored. She didn't realize how she sounded. My dad told her at the breakfast table one time, Carol, you are really loud in your sleep. And she just denied the fact that she snored. So my father took his miniature tape recorder and recorded her one night. And then he played it back for her. And she was incredibly embarrassed. She did not realize how crazy she sounded. If you were to see her, you wouldn't believe the noise that came out of this woman. She didn't realize, because of her sleep, how foolish she sounded. She was asleep. People who are spiritually asleep don't realize how foolish they sound. The things that come out of their mouths, they don't realize how foolish that sounds, but they're asleep. It's dangerous to be asleep in sin, and it's high time for anyone who is asleep in sin to be aroused from that form of sleep, because those who are asleep in sin, just like those who are asleep naturally, don't realize the danger they're in. They don't realize the danger they're in. I used to be in the military before I obeyed the gospel. And I remember going to the field one time. We were out there for 30 days. And the opposing forces, the group we called the Op 4, while we were asleep in our tents, came and dropped gas grenades all around our camp. I used to sleep like a rock. And I didn't hear anyone walking inside of our base. I didn't hear anything. I was asleep. And then, in that pitch blackness, that gas got to me. And I began to cough and wheeze and slobber, and I was crawling around on all fours looking for my protective mask, my gas mask. I finally found it and put it on, and I was able to breathe. I had never felt so close to death in my life. It felt like I was underwater trying to breathe. I was asleep. And because I was asleep, I didn't realize how close to death, how close to danger I was. Those who are asleep in sin don't realize how close to death or how close to danger they are. Sinfulness puts us in danger because, this is the old classic passage of Scripture, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it separates us from God. This is where Isaiah says that God's ear is not so deaf that he can't hear, and his hand is not so short that he can't reach you. But Isaiah says it's because of your sins, your iniquity, your addictions, your foul mouth, your alcoholism, your abuse, that God is separated from you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, the parallel scripture on this side of the cross, Paul says that you are separate from God in your mind by wicked works. There again, it's your mind and your wicked works, your sinfulness, that separates you from God. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 and verse 34 that sin is slavery. People who are asleep in sin don't realize that they are in danger because they're separate from God. And what kind of life is that? If you're separate from God, then you're separate from the only true source of wisdom. You're separate from the only true source of forgiveness. You're separate from the only pure source of mercy. You're separate from the only pure source of grace. You're separate from the power that can make a way out of no way. You're separate from God. You don't realize the danger you're in if you're asleep in sin. Not only that, but again, sin is slavery. It's a form of slavery. But those who are asleep in sin aren't willing to admit it. It reminds me of what Harriet Tubman said at the close of the antebellum period. When she was being interviewed, a reporter asked her if it were true that she helped to free over 300 slaves by way of the Underground Railroad. She said, "Yes, that's true. I helped to free over 300 slaves by way of the Underground Railroad." And then she went on and said, "I could have freed even more if only I could have convinced them that they were slaves." They were in bondage, and she couldn't convince them that there was a better life. They were asleep. Asleep. At the close of what Paul says in our scripture reading, Romans 13. He says, "Awake out of sleep. It's high time to arouse from sleep. Awaken from the sleep of sin and put on Christ." Put on Christ. When you put on Christ, you put on his attitude, his mindset. And when you put on his attitude and his mindset, you put on his behavior. He says of himself in John chapter 8 and verse 29, that the one who sent me has never left me. He was guaranteed that God was always with him. Why, Jesus? Because I always do those things that please him. That's what he said of himself. And then he applies this to us. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Blessed, better off, happy is the one who hears the word of God and does it. In other words, happy is the one who puts on Christ, puts on that same attitude. Hear the word of God and do it. Always do those things that please him. If you always do those things that please him, then you won't be lulled into the sleep of sin. The second form of sleep we need to be aroused from is the sleep of laziness. I love this proverb over here in Proverbs chapter 24. It reads kind of like a parable. Proverbs 24, beginning with verse 30. Solomon writes, "I went by the field of the slothful," the lazy person, "and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Solomon says that he went by the field of, or the vineyard of this man. This person had been entrusted with this land. And he said that the wall around the vineyard of this slothful, this lazy person, had started to crumble. If you've read through the Proverbs, you know that sometimes the wall is representative of our self-control. And he said that the land had been all overgrown with nettles, weeds. And then he says this, I considered it well, and I derived this lesson, this instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and your poverty will come upon you as a thief. What he observed was this. The land is representative of one's life. And when one is sleeping the slumber of laziness, one's life becomes overgrown with unwanted things, unwanted habits, thorns, nettles, weeds, until your life is a ragged mess. But at the close of that parable, Solomon says, so shall thy poverty, now he's speaking of spiritual poverty, come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You sleep a little, you slumber a little, you fold your hands to rest a little, and your poverty is going to come upon you. But he says it's going to come upon you as one that traveleth. And your want, your need, your lack is going to come as an armed man. The one who travels doesn't come upon you, just like poverty doesn't come upon you overnight. It comes upon you little by little, step by step. It walks in on you. You can deny something here and deny something there and neglect this and neglect that in your spiritual life. A little laziness over here, a little laziness over there. You won't experience spiritual poverty overnight. But the devil is a master at this. Inch by inch, it's a cinch. Little by little, a little neglect of prayer over here, a little denial of your Bible study over here, a little neglecting to meet with the brethren over here, a little forsaking the assembly over there, and pretty soon, your whole life is covered with thorns and nettles and weeds. Little by little, it walks in on you, just like an armed man. The thief doesn't attack all of a sudden. He cases your house. He makes sure he knows you're coming and going, and then he walks it in on you. And pretty soon your life is out of control because of the sleep of laziness. Jesus said in Matthew 13:25, he said that there was a good man who had good seed sown in his good field. He said, and then the enemy came and sowed tares. Tares were those toxic seeds that look like wheat, but they caused sickness. He says the enemy comes by and sows tares in that field while men slept, while they slept. He walks it in on you little by little, and then your life is in complete disarray. We can't afford to engage in the sleep of laziness. Finally, we must awaken from the sleep of Eutychus. Now, Eutychus fell asleep literally. When Paul was speaking in the upper chamber, we find this story in Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 7. It reads, and on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Paul was preaching so late because this is, as the scripture says, the first day of the week. The first day of the week, Sunday, was not very revered at this time. This is the first century, the days of the early church. And so people would have been working for the first part of the day. And so Paul would have begun his discourse later on. Now, one thing that strikes me is that this is Paul preaching. This is the man who wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. This is Paul. And Eutychus falls asleep. He's in the presence of greatness and he falls asleep. We're in the presence of greatness, not me, when we open God's word. And sometimes we allow ourselves to drift into spiritual sleep. No excuse. The second thing is this, that Eutychus knows what time it is. It's late. It's approaching midnight. And he positions himself on the third floor in an open window. He places himself in a vulnerable position, a vulnerable spot, an open window on the third floor around midnight. He should have known better. The Word of God tells us to avoid those vulnerable spots, first of all. The Word tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 to abstain from all appearance of evil. In Ephesians 4:27, we're told simply this, don't give place to the devil. Don't give Satan any room. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Eutychus didn't abstain from all appearance of evil in the sense that he placed himself in a high position, in a vulnerable spot, at a vulnerable time, and he fell. And he fell dead. The Word also says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we've been transferred from the darkness of the world into his marvelous light. We shouldn't stay too close to the edge. We've been transferred into his marvelous light. We shouldn't stay too close to the world once we've been transferred into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. My grandfather used to tell a story about his three sons. One was my dad and his other two brothers. And my father and my Uncle David shared a room, and David was on the top bunk. My Uncle Richard had a room by himself because he was the older of the boys. And my grandfather said that one night he heard a loud crash. And he ran to the boys' room and he saw his son David picking himself up off of the floor. And my grandfather said, "What happened?" David looked up at his bunk and said, "I don't know. I just guess I stayed too close to where I got in." Sometimes we have a fall in life because though we've been transferred from darkness into the marvelous light, we stay too close to where we got in. We put ourselves in a vulnerable position. Also, we need to realize that by placing ourselves in a vulnerable position at a vulnerable time, it is possible for us to fall. It's possible for us to fall. Some people in the Christian community, I'll say, will say that it's not possible for us to fall. But listen to Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. Here is what's impossible. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now I know that this is speaking of one who is no longer even considering Christ anymore, who has completely turned his back on Christ. But listen, this is also speaking of one who has tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, one who was a partaker of the Holy Ghost, one who had tasted the heavenly gift, one who was once enlightened, one who had, like Eutychus, achieved a high position and fell. It's dangerous to place ourselves in a vulnerable spot. It's dangerous to engage in the sleep of Eutychus because we can, like Eutychus did literally, we can in a figurative sense, achieve a high position spiritually and fall. It can happen. People do get to this point. I know a man named Dan Barker. You can look him up on the internet. He wrote hymns that go in hymn books. He says he still receives royalty checks on those hymns that he wrote that are in hymn books. And now he'll tell you, he He doesn't believe that God exists. He doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. He's completely turned his back on that. It can happen. People can fall to this degree. Don't place yourself in a vulnerable spot. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 lets us know. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. We can prevent ourselves from falling if we take the advice of Peter. This is where we'll close with 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. We can prevent ourselves from falling. We can prevent ourselves from falling into the sleep of Eutychus. We can prevent ourselves from falling into the sleep of laziness. We can prevent ourselves from falling and remaining asleep in the sleep of sin if we are diligent. Diligent. To be diligent means to be zealous, that is, enthusiastic, and it means to be engaged in the constant growth that is the Christian life. Peter says this. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, I wish glasses had batteries so I could see. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, listen, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. If you are diligent, that means if you are wide awake and alert and alive and aware and enthusiastic and zealous about the Christian life and about adding these things to your faith, which is your foundation, you will not fall. You will not fall. Let us never allow ourselves to lose our diligent mindset, our diligent attitude, and the activity, the action, the initiative, the gumption that goes along with that. If we do these things, we will not fall. We need to remember that there is no time in this life where we can allow ourselves to fall asleep. Remember this passage. This is one I believe I mentioned on Friday or yesterday maybe. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What is the benefit? Where is the productivity? Where is the fruit in those things which whereof you are now ashamed? Paul is saying that committing sin, that's a rhetorical question. There is no fruit in doing those things that you're ashamed of. Committing sin is a waste of time. And it's a waste. If it's a waste of time, it's a waste of life. Because all your life is time. Measures of time. Don't waste your time languishing in any type of sin. Do these things so you don't fall. Remember what the poet wrote. We are given in this life just 1 minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon us, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. It's up to us to use it, must give account if we abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but a lifetime is in it. I leave the lesson with you. We would like to extend the invitation to anyone who has not yet obeyed the gospel that would like to take this opportunity to do so at this time. We will assist you with that. To anyone who would like to come forward and request the prayers of the church to realign your life in any way, you may do so at this time as well as we sing the invitation song that's been chosen.